Please turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, you will remember some years back during a missions conference, we did consider this text together as we considered the method of missions. The method of missions. And it's what I want to speak about this morning again, because that is what this text speaks on, or better, the activity of our Lord Jesus Christ within his church, also as far as missions are concerned. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read from verse 1. So there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. How exactly should we go about carrying out the tasks which the Great Commission sketches out for us? The commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things whatsoever God has commanded us. How should we go about this, to carry out this task? And this has been no little question through the years and the history of the church. We look back to the Middle Ages, and what we see was that the task of missions back in the Middle Ages was primarily carried out by celibate monks who used to travel about preaching an increasingly corrupted gospel. Now, during the Reformation, that entire monkish institution with its unbiblical asceticism was thrown off, and the true church of Christ was left to grapple with identifying a different, soundly biblical approach to missions and the proclamation of the gospel. And it's been no small question through the years. Eventually, with the arising of what we call the modern missionary movement at the end of the 18th century and the beginning of the 19th century, the predominant method became what was the mission board or the mission society, which was formed in various ways in various places, and which generally oversaw the work of missions. Sometimes these boards functioned more independently and were composed of pastors, and sometimes together with laymen as well, from various churches. Other times they were in the arm of a denominational structure. At times, pioneering and enterprising individuals went out on their own, oftentimes because the churches were not fulfilling their missionary duty. We need to be very clear on that. It's one thing to complain that people do missions in unbiblical ways, but if people start doing missions in unbiblical ways because the church is not doing missions in a biblical way, then you can't really blame those people who are at least doing missions. Amen? I remember once, I think it was D.L. Moody, somebody said to him, "I don't like your way of doing evangelism." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, I don't like your way of not doing evangelism." You see? Now, having said that, we don't have a choice but by either doing missions in an unbiblical way or not doing missions at all. We can actually do missions in a biblical way. And isn't that what we call to? So the question is, what is that way? Because tradition is no ultimate basis for determining the will of God for ourselves as the people of God in carrying out Christ's great commission at the end of the 20th century. And neither is the pragmatism, which says practically that any method is okay as long as it gets results. And generally, the measure of those results is how many people do we get into buildings? How many people do we get onto seats and into on chairs? That's not the measure of its success. The measure of its success is how faithful is it to the Lord's method. Now, we must do all things that Christ commanded us to obey, and we must do it in the way that Christ commanded us to do it. It must also include how we do what Christ commands us. But unfortunately, both tradition and pragmatism have been far too dominant for far too long in evangelical circles. There's often been a very weak scrutiny of the method used in evangelism and missions, a scrutiny which has often not gone beyond the concerns of whether the methods are acceptable in the church and whether they work. We should have a higher measure than that. If we turn to our Bibles, we find that the living God and His exalted Son, whom we serve, are just as concerned with how we achieve the desired goal of extending their kingdom as they are regarding the results achieved. May I remind you this morning of an Old Testament example of kingdom work. In 1 Kings 13, we are told how a prophet of God carried out his mission in prophesying against the idolatrous worship instituted by King Jeroboam. And yet he was put to death by God on the way home. Why did God deal so severely with this prophet? He'd accomplished the basic goal of his mission. Didn't that count? In a real sense, no. He was judged by God because he failed to carry out his mission in the way that God had ordained. God is not just concerned with us doing what He tells us to do. He's concerned with us doing it in the way that He tells us to do it. Amen. God's work in God's way. Not just God's work any old way. God's worship in God's way. Not just God's worship any old way. We call it the regulative principle. And under the new covenant as well, God has given us specific directions regarding the way we should do His kingdom work of going out preaching the gospel and seeing churches established to the ends of the earth. He's guided us both by direct commandment, and He's guided us also by apostolic example. Apostolic example is as much a guide to us as direct commandment. And so we should seek to carefully follow God's directions when it comes to the methods of doing missionary work. In a very real sense, we all as Christians should be active in appropriate ways in furthering the work of missions. First of all, where we are located, and then in ever-widening circles out from where we are to the uttermost end of the earth. All of this may rightly be viewed as missions in its broadest scope and as the fulfilling of the Great Commission. However, when we refer to missions in the English language, we usually have in view more specific efforts which include the sending of missionaries to locations much further afield from our own, whether still within our own nation, which we call home missions, or to other nations, which we then call foreign missions. Such a more limited scope or reference also has biblical roots. It is my purpose this morning to focus upon what is widely accepted as the key passage of the Bible where we find such a sending out of missionaries to more distant locations. This is the key passage that shows us how to send out missionaries from the local church to across the world. How do we do it? Well, you've read the passage. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's how it was done then. Now we need to be careful here, because not all narrative literature, this is narrative literature. Children, narrative literature is just, it tells a story. It's literature that tells a story. This passage tells a story. It says, this is the way it happened. Then you get another big word. We call it didactic literature, teaching literature. Those are passages like the epistles that tell us, go and do it this way. You see the difference? And we mustn't always think that even though story passages are instruct us and tell us, they do teach us, they're not clear instructions, but they do teach us certain principles that we need to go and apply. And we need to be careful what we apply and what we don't and how we do it. And when we replace what we find in a story passage with something else, we need to make sure that that something else that we replace it with is better than the thing that we are replacing. Amen? So let's see. What is this passage teaching us about identifying and sending out missionaries? Now you may say, well, I'm not really interested in missions, which would be true of about 80% of the Lord's church. So what has this got to do with me? This is not just about missions. This is about how God is working in your life to achieve the aims of the gospel. When God sends out missionaries to the ends of the earth, it is to achieve in the lives of the people to whom he sends the missionaries the benefits of the gospel. Isn't that why he does it? God wants to achieve in the lives of people in far off places the benefits of the cross. How many of you know even that there are the benefits of the cross? Do you know that Christ gained benefits on the cross for us? And he wants you to have those benefits. And he wants other people to have those benefits. And when he sends missionaries to go and tell people about the cross, it is so that they can benefit from those benefits of the cross. And so God wants you to benefit from the benefits of the cross. And so what applies to the sending of missionaries applies to you too. If they're going to benefit through that method of sending missionaries, you're going to benefit in the same way. And this is why we need to listen up. The first thing we need to notice from the text is the holy setting from within which God sent these missionaries. There is here a holy setting, or what I call the essential atmosphere of missions. There is a specific setting. Now I know it's often happened. Somebody rides their motorcycle, is walking around, some guy with missionary zeal is walking around Pretoria, and he crosses the street, and some Indian guy gives him a samosa, and suddenly he feels called to missions in India. God can work in that way. I know it sounds funny, but God can work in that way. But the question is that what happened here? Is that how God generally works? I do believe if the church is disobedient and they don't fulfill this mission, God will start using some samosas and other things to get people to go and do missions. And it'll be the church's fault. But this is not what happened here. There was a holy setting here. Notice this essential atmosphere. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And then their names are given. That's the first thing. What do we learn from that? There were people here who were ministering in obedience to Jesus Christ. The church at Antioch. There was a church. The Lord had gathered the people together. And there were people who were ministering. Then we see next, these people also fasted. They were fasting. And they were worshiping the Lord. That's the holy setting from within which God called people to go and tell people in far off places of the benefits of the gospel. Now, if it's from within that holy setting that people far away are going to hear about the benefits of the gospel, then you must know if your family, if you are going to hear about the benefits of the gospel, it will also be in that setting. It will also be in the church, in the local church. Can I tell you what Christians hate most in the world? What many Christians hate most in the world, what do you think it is? Let me tell you, it's the church. They hate the church. Who here has not met someone who says, "Oh, I love the Lord Jesus, but I don't like church"? Has anybody not met anyone like that? "Oh, I love Christianity. I love the Lord Jesus, but I don't like religion." All kinds of ways to get away from the church. And you'll see how serious that is in a moment. That's the holy setting from within which God dispenses the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ, is the local church. No other setting. Where people are ministering, where people are fasting, we see that they prayed, and in verse 3, praying, and they were worshiping. So what is the setting that we see described here? You see, now we may say, okay, we need to get a bunch of people together who minister, who worship, who pray, and who fast. People doing things. That's not what this is. That setting, where a church is together, where people are ministering and fasting and praying and worshiping, is not something that people are doing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ keeping his promise that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's what it is. Do you know why you are here this morning? Do you know why we have Constantia Park Baptist Church up on the hill here? Serving communion, fasting, praying, preaching the word, singing our Lord's glory. Why do we have this? Because a bunch of people got together and said, "Let's do it." No. Because Jesus has been keeping his promise that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. You are here in this building this morning because Jesus has been keeping his promise. Does that make sense to you? And if we grow, if we make alterations to the building, to our ministries, if we send out missionaries, preach the word, and our children have something better than we have, it will be not because we did something, but because of Jesus is keeping his promise. Do you believe he's going to keep his promise with us? He's going to keep his promise. Listen to me. This building, you better start thinking about building. It's going to get too small. We don't have a choice. Because Jesus is keeping his promise. That's why we are here. That's why. Let me show you how. This is the holy setting in which God set apart missionaries. The church of Jesus Christ was receiving from their great high priest, Christ, their great high priest, the means of grace of prayer and fasting and worship and ministry. As their great high priest, he gave to them means of grace, benefits of the cross. What is fasting? Fasting is a benefit of the cross. Subduing the flesh is a benefit of the cross. To worship God and not the world is a benefit of the cross. Amen. To pray is a benefit of the cross. It was earned on Calvary for you. And if you find a bunch of people who are praying and fasting and worshiping and learning the Word of God, it is because Jesus is giving them those means of grace as their high priest. They're just receiving it. It's Jesus doing it. Can you see it? It is the Church of Jesus Christ obeying Christ their King, where they are in ministry. And it is the Church of Jesus Christ hearing from Christ their prophet by his Spirit. This is our Redeemer, keeping his promise. Isn't it wonderful? We're not the ones doing it. He's the one doing it. We just need to ask ourselves, are we with him as he's doing it? Amen. He's the one doing it. That's the holy setting. And so, it's not just people who stand aloof from the church and who read inspiring books about missionaries, or who find out from friends about an open door somewhere, and then decide that they're going, and then they come to the church only to get the financial support. That's not missions. That's not how it works, brothers and sisters. That's how it will start working if the church is disobedient and not with Jesus. But it's about more than that. God has called them to do this. Also, not people who stand aloof from the church and imagine that they are the only ones who see the great need out there. By the way, need does not constitute a mandate. To glorify God is what constitutes the mandate. The mandate for missions was given to the church, and missionaries are identified by the Holy Spirit in the church. When we come to a subject like methodology, we tend to focus upon the vigorous efforts and activities of individuals involved in actually carrying out a particular undertaking. And we tend to not think in terms of the activities which strikingly confront us first in our key text, Acts chapter 13. That's what we need to look at. There's our model. You may say to me, they did it that way that time, but surely there are other ways. Okay, what do we replace the church with? If you replace the church with anything, you're replacing the church with something that Christ is not saying he's building. If you want to do it by a missionary society, Jesus never said, I will build missionary societies. If you want to replace the church with a mission board somewhere, where did Jesus say, I will build my mission board? You're replacing it with something that Jesus didn't say he is building. Can you see it? Cannot replace the local church. And having said that, before we get hard on the guys who are doing things other ways, why are they having to do it that way? Often is because we're not faithful. We're not with what Jesus is doing. That's why. And we must get with what Jesus is doing. That's the holy setting, the essential atmosphere. Notice secondly in the text, the Holy Spirit. So the first element is there must be this holy setting. The Church of Jesus Christ that he is building as prophet, priest, and king, dispensing the means of grace. That's the setting. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. Our text makes it abundantly clear who ultimately sends out missionaries if it is done biblically. In verse 2, it was the Holy Spirit who directed that Barnabas and Saul be separated to him, to the work to which he had called them. And as they departed from Antioch, these words underscore the fact that the sender ultimately was the Holy Spirit. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So it was the living God. And here, particularly the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who ultimately sent these men out. Let me show you something else. Again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ keeping a promise. Again, notice the promise. Acts 1 verse 8 is the promise that he's keeping here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the utmost ends of the earth. It's actually just the Lord Jesus Christ keeping his promise again. Can you see it? It's all Jesus doing it. He's the great missionary sent from glory to the manger in Bethlehem, to the cross of Calvary, to the grave after he'd been in the Garden of Gethsemane, and to glory, the great missionary of heaven, doing it, building his church, pouring out his Spirit. He's the one doing it. We must just get with it. How do you do missions? Get with Jesus. He's already doing it. You just need to get with him. Get with his program. That's how. And this is the word of Christ our prophet coming true. It is the work of Christ our priest who sets out to redeem lost sinners all over the world. And it's the work of Christ our king in control of and leading his church. You see that? Again, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit was not the only party involved in the sending off of Saul and Barnabas. Which brings us to a third element of the missionary methods outlined in our text. And it's this. The humble senders. We saw the holy setting. We saw the Holy Spirit. Now we see the humble senders. In our text, the Holy Spirit gave instructions regarding the sending of these missionaries to human beings to carry out. At least the five leaders of the church at Antioch were told to separate unto God Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he was calling them in verse 2. Then those leaders laid hands on these men and sent them away in verse 3. But in Acts 14 verses 26 to 28, we see that it was not just the leaders of the Antiochian church who were involved in these separating and sending activities. The report upon the return of these missionaries was given to the whole church, the whole gathered church. And so their leaders were evidently acting on behalf of the entire church as these men were sent out. So here we see again, disciples of Jesus Christ humbly and obediently doing what their Lord instructs them to do by his Spirit. Consider what they did. It's a very simple methodology. The Lord Jesus Christ builds his church. Gives them the means of grace, the benefits of the cross, of corporate worship, of praying, of fasting, of teachers, of leaders in the local church. He gives them that. And as the people receive that, they get with that. He speaks to them by his Spirit. Again, keeping a promise. And they respond to that in four actions. They perform four actions in response to that. They separate, they signify, they send, and they support. How do they separate? Well, by calling them out. Say, this is Saul, this is Barnabas. Separate them for me. Set them apart. The second thing is they signify them. How do they signify them? By the laying on of hands, saying, these ones. So no one can make a mistake. These are the ones. Laying on of hands. Then they sent them. And they supported them. They gave them the means that they needed. That's how it works. It's simple, isn't it? Why have we turned this into rocket science? Just this week, I gathered with my beloved brothers of the fraternal, and they're talking about restructuring the Baptist Union. What must we have? How long must the president serve? What must the structures look like? Listen to me. The Muslims have known for centuries how their religion works and ought to be structured. The Buddhists have known for centuries how their religion works and ought to be structured and practiced. And so have the Hindus, and so have the Catholics, and so have the Mormons, and so have the Jehovah's Witnesses. Why is it only us who in 2016 are still trying to figure it out? Amen. Especially when it's this simple. Get together as the Lord's people. He's building His church. Get with His program. Go where the church is, where there are these leaders who are ministering the word. They are fasting. They're leading you in it. They are praying. They are worshiping. Get there. The Holy Spirit will tell the church who the missionaries are in some way. Separate them. Signify them. Say, these are. Send them and support them. And then they come back and they give feedback. Brothers and sisters, it is that simple. Amen. It's that simple. Why are we struggling to work it out? Boggles the mind. I sat there listening on Friday. I went, oh my goodness, here we go down through the century. Nobody suggested, hey, shouldn't we check the Bible? Amen. It's simple when we check the Bible. It's simple when we get with Christ's program. It's simple when we just get with what Jesus is already doing. It's very simple, believe me. And there we have it. And then we see they went out, they ministered, later on they came back, and they gave feedback. That's why I do have the humble servants as my last point, but that's actually Acts 14. I'll get to that when we get to Acts 14. They sailed all over the place, ministered, and then they received the support that they needed. If they needed some more money, they could let know at home. They sent an SMS home. That's how easy it is today. They had to send messengers. We need some more money. We're running out of some money. And church sends some more. And then they come back and they say, we've established a church over there and over there. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. Can you see it? It is that simple. I must close. But this is not, as I said, just about missions. This is about Jesus keeping His promises. And because Jesus is keeping His promises, a whole lot of people in the church of Antioch are getting the benefits of the cross. Men and women and children reaping the benefits of the cross. And they're sending out people so others can reap the benefits of the cross. What Jesus is doing. Are you reaping the benefits of the cross? You know how many people are not? Met somebody in this past week. Says to me, I haven't gone to church for years. They even pronounce the name of the church they used to go to wrong. They call it the Moraleta Park Church. I had to say it's the Moraleta Park. They didn't even get the name right of the church that you're no longer going to. I haven't gone to church for years. With pride, I get told, you know, you're a pastor. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't go to church. It's like going to a music concert and you look at the musicians and tell, I don't like music. Already hating the church. What's this? Weird, isn't it? Absolutely weird, Mel. And she asks me, my husband is very sick. Can you visit him? I thought, how sad. Should have had a whole congregation visiting him already, reaping the benefits of the cross, the Lord's people. Don't you love the church? Isn't the church of the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful? You must love her more and more and more every day. Are you hearing me, congregation? Because loving the church is loving your neighbor as you love yourself and as you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And when you do that, he keeps his promises. As he's building the church, you getting built. As he's giving the power through his Spirit to his church, you getting the power. And then we hear him set apart the missionaries. Go tell some others they can have the same. That's all missions is. It's people who have something wonderful where they are. Going all over the world telling people, it's so wonderful. You can have the same. It's the benefits of the cross. You can have it. It's yours. Because God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whosoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. You can have the benefits of that love that we have at Constantia. You must come. You must come and experience it. He's there. He was there at Lydia's birthday yesterday. He was there at the last funeral we have. Much trouble as that caused. He's always with us, giving us the benefits of the cross. Amen. And he's told us to set apart men to come and tell you, you can have it too. He wants you to have it. I better end now, otherwise I'll carry on until after lunchtime. You can just send the Lord coming over me here this morning. Are you hearing me, beloved? Benefits of the cross. The Lord keeping his promises. Get with it. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you help us to understand this. See how the church at Antioch received the benefits of the cross. The Redeemer keeping his word and calling his church to tell everyone about it. That is missions. That is Christianity. It's all of it. It's the whole ball of wax. It is Jesus who is our all in all. Help us to understand this. And to live it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together hymn 616. Go forth and tell. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.